underneath an altar in a heavenly chamber. There are people who were martyred, killed for the testimony that they bore for Christ, died for Christ, all the way from Abel, who was Cain's brother, and was killed by Christ because he was killed by Cain, who was Cain's brother, and was killed by Cain because he bore the testimony of the Lord. And all the way from Abel until the last man who dies, up until the opening of the fifth seal, anyone who dies for Christ's testimony is going to be an extremely blessed person in heaven. And these people in the fifth seal are crying out, wanting to come back to earth to receive their glorified bodies. You know, we in our class in the back, the teenagers, we look up words, and we study words. And so I discovered something, and you'll find it in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. I was looking at the word blessed. Sometimes people pronounce it blessed or blessed, depending on whether you're preaching or just carrying on a normal conversation. But the word blessed, as used in the Bible most of the time, means extremely ecstatic happiness. And I'm sure you're familiar with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. These are called the Beatitudes. And the word blessed means those who are extremely happy. Everyone in heaven is going to be happy. Every saved person who has trusted Christ for their salvation is going to heaven. But we're going to be dealing with something in the book of Revelation that I found to be quite interesting. You know, there are seven spirits before the throne. There are seven seals. There are seven trumpets. There are seven vials. Seven is a number of completeness, and it's a number of perfection. And it's amazing how many different sevens there are in the book of Revelation. But there's one seven that I had never noticed before. And as I was looking in this Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and I was looking at the word blessed, there they were, lined up. The word blessed appears seven times in the book of Revelation. That's all it appears. Just seven times. And I looked at those seven times, and so allow me to call them the seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Blessed. Just like blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There are seven blessings listed in the book of Revelation for people who are willing to give their lives for the Lord. I'm not talking about giving your life for the Lord. I'm not talking about the actual event, you having your head chopped off, because not everyone who has been willing to die for Christ down through the ages has had to die for it. Many haven't had their heads chopped off. Many haven't been crucified. Many haven't been butchered. Many haven't been beheaded. But it's not so much a question of who has and who hasn't as it is as who's willing. And there are seven blessings mentioned in the book of Revelation. And this morning, in this message, I'm going to, Lord willing, cover all seven. If you have your Bible, turn over to Revelation. And we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. For those of you who are listening on the tape, all of a sudden this morning, my projector wouldn't work and the spare bulb wouldn't kick in. And so here I am standing up in front of the congregation and preaching like I preached 18 years ago. The last 18 years, I've used an overhead projector. And so here I am this morning, and we're going to be looking at the Bible. We're going to be preaching straight out of the Bible. And we're going to be talking about seven beatitudes, seven blessings in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1, 3, and 4. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I want you to notice in the verse that follows, verse 4, to whom this is addressed. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. This whole book is addressed to churches. It starts off addressed to seven churches. And in the last chapter, in Revelation 22:16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. So for all practical purposes, this is written to churches, and specifically to individual church members within those churches. All I can tell you is this. The saved all go to heaven. And you don't have to be a member of one of the Lord's local churches to go to heaven. But this was written to people who not only have been saved, but people who all have been baptized by immersion, by the authority of the church, or by the authority of John, if they were baptized before Jesus began to baptize. And it's written to church members. Now, I want you to notice what this lesson is. I've heard it said many times, why, you get a blessing just from reading the book of Revelation. That isn't true. I've heard that said repeatedly. Why, you get a blessing just from reading the book of Revelation. That isn't true. Look at it for yourself. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things which are written therein. Some people read it. Some people hear it. But it doesn't matter whether you hear it or read it. The only way you're going to get a blessing is and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. If you read it, or if you hear it, read all of it or hear all of it, and you don't keep those things which are written therein, and they don't have any effect in your life, don't expect a blessing in heaven. He says, for the time is at hand. He's referring to the church age, the age of grace in which we live. And we're rapidly approaching the end of it. So when he says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. There are many things written in the book of Revelation that God endures the church members to do. But it's the same thing over and over again. It's endurance. It's continuing. It's being there at the finish. It's starting a race, it's running the race, and it's finishing the race and being faithful to death. So if you hear this, or if you read it, and you don't pay any attention to it and don't apply it to your life, and all it is just something you read or something you heard, then you don't receive this blessing. A person is blessed after they read it or hear it and then practice it. So if you want a blessing from God, and you want to be ecstatically happy in heaven, happier than you would have been if you didn't, not only read it and hear it, but the things that you find in it, practice it in your life. Let it be a guide to your life. This isn't just something that tells you about the horrifying end event. It's something that tells you how to live. It's something that tells you what God expects from you in life. Let's move on to the second time the word blessed is used, or blessed. In Revelation 20 and 6. In Revelation 20 and 6, this is the second blessing. There are seven times this word is used. It means to be ecstatically happy. And it doesn't mean that all the people in heaven aren't going to be happy. All the saved are going to heaven, and everybody's going to be happy in heaven. But some are going to be happier than others. So you have a decision and a choice to make, just like I do. It's a very simple one. If you're already a child of God, and you've already submitted to scriptural baptism after you were saved, and you're a member of one of the Lord's churches, then you've got to decide just how happy you want to be in heaven. And we're talking about something that lasts forever. If you want to be ecstatically happy in heaven, if you want to dwell in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ, and you want the supreme and ultimate blessing, then you've not only got to hear it and read it, you've got to apply it. Revelation 20 and 6. Blessed, there's your word, ecstatically happy and holy, agathos, set apart, is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. So certainly every saved person is going to be blessed in the sense that they're going to be happy. And every saved person is going to have a part in the first resurrection. But I want you to look at the next part of this verse. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, I don't question that they're going to reign with Christ, and I won't dramatically argue they won't be priests in a sense. But we're talking about how much they'll reign with him, what degree they'll have with him. how much reward they'll have, how happy they'll be, how blessed they'll be. In the heaven age, there are going to be people who are much happier than others. They're all going to be happy. So it says, blessed, ecstatically happy, and holy is he that hath power in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But I want you to notice, it says, blessed and holy is he. Now look at the second part of that verse. But he shall be a priest of God and of Christ, and he shall reign with him 1,000 years. How come he changed from a personal pronoun to plural? How come he went to they? How come he started out talking about an individual? Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Nobody is going to be more blessed and happier than those people who gave their lives to Christ, or who are willing to give their lives to Christ. If you want to know who the they is, and you need to go back to the plural in verse 4. So look up above it in Revelation 24. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them, there's your plural, that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they reigned, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I look back at the last part of 20 and 6. That they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What we're dealing with here is how much you want to reign with Christ. How important the position you're going to be given in heaven. How much responsibility you're going to be given. How close you're going to live to Christ. What your role in heaven is really going to be. I don't know how the idea ever started. And I don't know who kept propagating it, but it's spread throughout the religious world today. The idea that once you get saved and go to heaven, we're all going to be there. We're all going to have the same kind of glorified body. We're all going to have the same reward. We're all going to do the same thing day in and day out. There'll be no spiritual difference between us whatsoever. And the old boy that came down an aisle and made a profession of faith, genuinely was saved, he'll be there. And the fact that from that point forward he never served Christ one day in his life, that doesn't seem to make any difference to some people. And yet the other people who after they were saved were faithful, submitted to baptism, worshiped and served in God's church all their life, they are relegated to the same type of position in heaven, and we're all just one individual, local body gathered all together in one big clump, all having the same reward, all no difference, no spiritual difference whatsoever. That's a myth and a fable, and it isn't true. You want to be happy in heaven, then read this book. Hear this book. And what you read and hear, practice in your life. These men to whom this refers, and women, are men and women who were willing to die for Christ. Now I know that every one of us here this morning, and certainly including myself in our carnal flesh, has no desire to die. But I also know that our spirit ought to be willing. And our spirit ought to be willing to pay the supreme and ultimate price for Christ. And that's the problem with this generation. We've mollycoddled them. We've babysat them. We've told them what they wanted to hear. We've tickled their ears. We've turned church into a place where you continue to go to that church if it makes you feel good while you're there. And if they have enough entertainment. And if enough goes on in your activities that can keep your carnal man satisfied and pacified, then that's the church you go to. And you find our churches are filled with people who aren't willing to die for Christ. As a matter of fact, some churches probably don't have anybody in them that's willing to die for Christ. I'm talking about spiritually. We're all afraid of death. But these people are in the tribulation period. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, I could do several things as your pastor. I could just go ahead and preach cute little sweet ditties like so many churches preach and so many preachers preach and never warn God's children of what was coming. I could tell you, don't worry, friend, we're going to be whisked out of here and we'll never have any problems or troubles and tip a canoe in Tyler 2 and ain't Jesus wonderful. I could tell you that, tell you what you wanted to hear, make you feel good. We could have all kinds of things going on here that would tickle and carnal and ornate your carnal man or carnal woman. But I'm not going to do that. I want you to notice these people that are going to reign with him 1,000 years, what it says about them. Them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Now notice, don't tell me some of God's children and some of God's church members aren't going through the tribulation period, at least part of it. which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what you're facing. Now, it may not seem real this morning, and it may just seem like a 65-year-old man standing up here in a green coat, and here it is, Sunday morning again, and here you are sitting here, and pretty soon you're going home and have a meal, and you can forget all this. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, when it happens, I guarantee you, you'll remember. And I guarantee you, this is coming on the earth. And one of the reasons I do this is because I love you, and because I love my children. And my children are going to have to face this. I may not have to face it. Sister Barnes, Sister Joel, they may not have to face it. Brother Shipley, he may not have to face it. Brother Paul, he may not have to face it. But I guarantee you, some of you younger ones are. And some of you younger ones that have children, you better start getting your children prepared for it too. And you better start setting an example for them. I could tell you that you weren't going to have to be worried about it, but you are. You need to be concerned about it. Not worried, but concerned. And you need to start taking the action. Okay, you've heard the book. You didn't read it, but you heard what I just showed you. If you read this, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Brothers and sisters in Christ, who do you think that is? It's you and I. That's who it is. Now, what are you going to do about it? If you hear it or read it, and then you don't take any appropriate action, don't expect a blessing in heaven. This sort of information from God's Word ought to make you more faithful in church. And if you aren't properly baptized, it ought to make you want to be properly baptized. And it ought to be an incentive to get in church, stay in church, love God, worship God, because this is a blessing that is promised to those in heaven who are willing to suffer for Christ. You may not have to suffer. You may not have your head chopped off. But at least you ought to be willing. And don't tell me that someone that is not willing to die for Christ or willing to suffer for Christ, don't tell me that they won't be faithful in church. And the reason a lot of people aren't faithful in church is because they aren't willing to pay the price. People that are willing to pay the price are faithful. People who aren't willing to pay the price, they never will be faithful until finally they hear this book, they read this book, and then they act upon it. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. So you've heard it. Now the question is, are you going to keep those things which are written therein? Are you going to be more faithful in God's church? Are you going to do what you should have done a long time ago about baptism? Are you going to make Christ the center of your life? Or are you going to keep playing games with it? The choice is yours. It's not mine. It's God's. But these are seven blessings God promises in the book of Revelation. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, if you can't claim these blessings, it's not God's fault, because he put them there for your edification. Now let's look at the next time this word blessed, or the third blessing in the book of Revelation. Revelation 14, 13, 11 and 12. We're going to take a look at Revelation 14, 13, and I'll give you time to get there. I hope I can cover all seven of these. If I can't, well, I'll try to cut it off at noon, because I sure wouldn't want you to suffer. You know, have you ever stopped to think about that? Have you ever stopped to think about that? How many times have some of you in this church, in a nice, gentle way, let me know I preach too long? If you're not willing to hear this, and quite frankly, I hardly think you're willing to suffer for the Lord. If those two feet you sit on and don't use to smile with, if they can't stand sitting here for a few extra minutes and hearing the Word of God, then just what kind of a child of God are you? You say, I was only joking. Baloney. You weren't joking. In a nice way, you were telling me to cut that out. You say, well, Brother Michael, you're mad and taking it out. No, I'm just telling you the truth. You say, well, I've been to some churches where they present stuff and it just loses my interest. Well, that's not here. Now, I may not hold your interest, but brother, I don't preach around the Word. I preach the Word, and that's what you're listening to right now. Revelation 14, 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Now, I've heard this used at many funerals. And I've heard it used many times to say at the funeral, this was a dear old saint, and he lived for God all of his life. And this old saint, and they go on and on and on. Well, I don't have an objection to that. Quite frankly, this is talking about henceforth, from this time in the book of Revelation. And it says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. John's not talking about from 95, 96 AD when he wrote this epistle. You say, how do you know that? Because all of those before him who died in the Lord were blessed also. So he's not talking about all the dead of all the ages which died in the Lord. He's talking about from that point in the book of Revelation. You say, I never heard that before. Well, the fact you never heard it before, my friend, certainly doesn't make it wrong. And I'm asking you to look at this thing and consider that if John said, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, it's a direct implication that those who died beforehand, if it's 95 and 96 AD, weren't, and they were. He's talking about at this point in the tribulation period. He's talking about people which die in the tribulation period. Blessed, Makarios, happy, ecstatically happy, a beatitude, a blessing. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Why do I think that's talking about this particular point in the tribulation period? Take a look at the two verses above it. When God's Holy Spirit wrote this book, he wrote it in context. He wrote everything in a nice logical sequence in most cases. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That's talking about the ones who do take the mark of the beast. But the ones we just talked about in Revelation 26 are the ones that had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So in Revelation 14:11, he tells us in verse 11 about those people that do take it. Then in verse 12, he tells us about those people who don't take it and who died because of it. Here is the patience, the endurance, epomeno of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. What did I tell you about the first blessing? Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of the prophecy. What did I tell you? I said, if you just read it and hear it and don't pay attention to it, don't expect a blessing. The third part of that is all one continuous thing. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. Now, if when tribulation comes on this earth, you don't continue faithful to God, and you drop away from the faith, and you don't worship God anymore, and you're not willing to give your life, and your life means more to you than the cause of Christ, here is the patience, epomeno of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, and keep those things which are written therein. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is talking about those that die in the tribulation period from the time that John is inferring in Revelation 14:13 that do not take the mark of the beast. And in essence, it's talking about anyone who does what God wants and is willing to give up their life. They may not have to give it up. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is not a child's game in which we're involved. When God first called me to the ministry, I thought this was 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and high ho silver away, and ain't Jesus wonderful, and let's pack the shoes, and let's have 5 million people in here, and let's just have everything happy, 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 happy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a very serious challenge that is put out to God's people. And the blessings of God come through suffering. The blessings of God come through being identified with Christ. The blessings of God come through being a part of God's work and God's church and serving God. That's where the blessings come from. I suppose some of you may want me to go back to the overhead projector after I finish this, because I'm usually pretty straightforward when I have to look you in the eye and preach from the pulpit. At least when I'm presenting it on the screen, I can keep my back to you and you can't see what's coming out of my forehead. Now let's take a look at the next blessing. Revelation 16 and 15. I tell you what. Revelation 16:15 is the next blessing. And I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 more blessings coming. So since it's a quarter, since it's about, I got about 5 till. Since I want to get you out of here on time, I've talked about the first 3. And I'm going to close the blessing part at this junction. And tonight I'm going to finish. Lord willing. brothers and sisters in Christ, we are approaching a time when you're going to have to make a choice, and you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to decide whether your life and your creature comforts and all the things here that mean so much to you are more important to you than the things of Christ. You may not want to make the decision. You may not like to have to make the decision. And you may try to run away from it and hide. But the truth of the matter is, your time is running out. I'm speaking to you as a pastor who loves you, as a friend who cares for you, and as an emissary, an ambassador, a man anointed and called of God to preach the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified for your sins. And the good news is that after He saves you by grace, He gives you an opportunity to work for Him, to serve Him, to be interested in what He has to say, and to make your life count for something. The problem with this generation is that no one is willing to die for Christ to any great degree. Why? Because you don't believe what this book says. It's because you don't believe these things are coming on the earth. A long time ago, back in England, in the 1830s, the teaching was initiated that assured children of God, you don't have to worry about tribulation, trial, or anything else in that period of time, known as the tribulation period, because you're going to be taken out of here. Brother and sister in Christ, that is the truth. As your pastor, I have to rebuke it. I have to repudiate it. It isn't true. You better prepare for some trials and tribulations. I guarantee you this. You may not believe what I'm saying now. You may not like what I'm saying now. You may question my motives for saying it. But I guarantee you, when it starts and you're still here and you're faced with these tribulations and these trials, I'm trying to give you a really good incentive for standing up for Christ. Because it's coming, and it's real, and it's genuine. And you need to think about that. Brother Kenneth Eubank, would you dismiss us?